Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, the faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, the miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one as he determines. Just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given to the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of that body. If the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts. There are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, these parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a special part of it. And God has placed in the church first all the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongue. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do you work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I will show you the most excellent way.
Thanks very much, Dave.
Oh, thanks, Lord.
Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father, I just want to thank you again for this wonderful letter to the Corinthians, and it's been a great thing last year to begin this letter together, and we've already been challenged by so much. You've already shown us so much about ourselves, about you, and what it is to live life in church together, which, although it can be very messy at times, is still a wonderful gift that you have given us. And we pray now today, especially as we look at chapter 12, that you would again be working in us by the power of your Spirit. Would you convict us where we need it? Would you change us where we need it? And maybe walk out of this place just that little bit more like your precious Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome back to our Messy Church series, and I guess if you're visiting, welcome to a long way into the Messy Church series. Right at the very beginning, I mentioned that preaching through Corinthians, it's a bit of a daunting prospect for a preacher. In fact, I've been putting it off ever since I got out of Bible college, but finally had to get around to it last year. And the reason it's so daunting is because it's just chock-a-block full of all this super-duper controversial stuff. And for those of you that are at Summerlees regularly, you'll know we've looked at a lot of that already. We've covered topics like church discipline, we've looked at sex, we've looked at marriage, we've looked at divorce, we've looked at the issue of male headship in church and wearing head coverings and all kinds of wonderful controversial things that you don't normally talk about. And it's been a really interesting journey. Today, we actually start off on another topic that actually a bit sadly, really, many Christians have argued over and even divided over, particularly towards the end of the last century, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, even here in Kingston, in this Kingborough area, it's been a highly divisive issue. And actually, one of the most painful church splits that our mother church, the Christian Reformed Church of Kingston, ever went through, had a lot to do with this whole issue of the work of the Holy Spirit. And sadly, what happens when people come to this topic is that they fall into one of two equally dangerous traps, I think. And I think there's two ways you can really go wrong when it comes to thinking about the work of the Holy Spirit. I think one of the traps is to emphasise certain spectacular kind of miraculous works of the Spirit so much that other super important things barely ever get talked about. So the Bible gets neglected, Jesus' work on the cross is rarely mentioned or treated as an afterthought, and the Spirit's primary work, which we're going to get to today, never really gets brought up. I think that's one trap, and it's a tragedy because, as I'll hope to show you in chapter 12, the Spirit's primary work is actually to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're getting him wrong if somehow we get all distracted and never get round to him. That's one of the traps. The other trap that people fall into, though, and I think it's equally as deadly, and it's probably far more of a risk for us that are here today in our kind of Christian scene, is to overreact to that overemphasis. Yeah, so we see that that's an overemphasis. So what we do is we overreact to that, and then we don't talk or think about the work of the Holy Spirit at all. And you go to some churches and he's rarely ever mentioned. And that is also an absolute disaster and a trap that at Summerlees we absolutely need to avoid. Now, the great thing about chapter 12 is that really it is written to save you from falling into those traps. That's the great thing about this part of Corinthians. And you can see it in verse 1 there. If you've got 1 Corinthians 12 open in front of you, just take a look at it with me. It's so good because it shows you that it's written to help you stay away from these traps. Read it with me. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed." That's great, isn't it? He wants to inform us. He wants to inform us all about it. So he doesn't want us to be uninformed. He doesn't want us to fall into these traps. So here we have chapter 12. And what I think chapter 12 does for us, and what I hope to show you today, is that it shows us that the Holy Spirit changes the way you view yourself, your gifts, and even your church. Yeah, that's the big thing I think that chapter 12 does for us. It shows us that the Holy Spirit, he'll transform the way that you think about yourself, he'll transform the way that you think about your gifts, and he'll even change the way you think about your church. Important stuff. Yeah, very important stuff. And hopefully you can see already why it would be a disaster if we ever ignored the Spirit or didn't talk about him. Yeah. If you don't regularly think about and understand the work of the Holy Spirit, then you simply will not understand yourself, your gifts, or even the church properly. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's get into it. And the first thing I want to show you is that the Spirit changes the way that you view yourself. I think one of the favourite things about 1 Corinthians 12 is the way that it just assures you that if you're a Christian, you are a Spirit-filled person. It's one of the things I love about this passage. Look at verses 2 to 3 with me. Paul writes that you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You've got to let that sink in. Right. Now, obviously, that doesn't literally mean just saying the words Jesus is Lord. I mean, you could hand this passage to an atheist and ask them to read the words out, and they would be very capable of saying the words Jesus is Lord. It's not just talking about a statement. There's nothing particularly spiritual about just saying words. What's on view in 1 Corinthians 12 is a profession of faith. Yeah, it's believing that Jesus is Lord and being able to profess that. And what 1 Corinthians 12 is teaching you is that if you believe in Jesus as Lord and you can profess that faith, then you have got the Holy Spirit working in you, because you simply cannot believe and profess Jesus' lordship unless the Spirit works in you. It's just not possible. You will not come to belief and profession of Jesus as Lord unless the Spirit works in you. We saw it all the way back at the very, very beginning of the letter. If you're here for chapters 1 and 2, it's all the way through there. It's not fine, clever arguments that draw people to faith in Jesus. It's not wise, wonderful speeches from amazing teachers that draw people to faith in Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit does that as he takes the hearing of the gospel and works it into people's hearts. That's who draws people to faith in Christ. Okay. So what that means is that if you have faith in Christ, that is a concrete, indisputable sign that you have the Holy Spirit. Now, why am I going on so much about this? Well, I'm going on about it because you will come across people that insist that you still need to receive the Spirit even though you're a Christian. You will come across people that say that not all Christians have the Holy Spirit and that you need some kind of extra Spirit-filling kind of experience before you can reach your full Spirit-filled sort of potential. Now, it's actually quite a personal thing for me, because back when I was a teenager, I was in the later years in high school, I actually started going along to my best mate's church. This is in Melbourne. Truth be known, I started going mainly just because there were lots of girls there initially. But, you know, as I went along, that kind of became less of a thing. And I think I developed a pretty simple kind of immature faith there. But at this church, we barely ever studied the Bible. But we talked lots and lots and lots about these miraculous works of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit kind of filling people. Now, I grew up in a non-Christian home, so I'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. I didn't know who he was or what he did. And so this was all a bit kind of spectacular and interesting to me, because people were constantly being filled left, right and centre, and all kinds of weird and wonderful things were going on all the time. And they kept telling us that we needed to be filled with the Spirit. And one day we actually had this pastor, sort of like a guest speaker from the US, came to the church, and apparently he told us that the Holy Spirit wanted to fill all of the youth of the church. And so he got us all up the front. There's about 100 of us, I think. It was pretty intimidating, because there was another sort of 600-700 people sitting there as we all stood up the front waiting to be filled. And he walked along and he waved his arm like this. And as he did, all of the youth just started falling over like dominoes. And I was thinking, wow, this might be it for me. This might be my final kind of Spirit-filling thing. But as he waved past me, nothing happened. And so I was still standing up, maybe along with 4 or 5 other people. And, you know, the other sort of 95 had already fallen over. It was pretty intimidating. And then he came up to each of us in turn and was sort of knocking us on the head and saying things. And one by one, the other people that were standing up were falling over. And it got to me, and I'm thinking, right, okay, this is going to be it, finally. And he was doing it, and he was doing it, and nothing happened. In the end, I just faked it. I just fell over. And everyone cheered. It was wonderful because I'd finally been filled with the Holy Spirit, but I hadn't because I knew I was just faking. I just didn't want to stand there like an idiot in front of hundreds and hundreds of people. So it's funny in hindsight, but actually the effect wasn't funny at all because it left me thinking, well, maybe the Holy Spirit isn't interested in me. Maybe there's something wrong. God must have some sort of problem with me because the Spirit's obviously filled all these other sort of 99 young people and he hasn't filled me. Looking back, I wonder how many of them faked it too, to be honest. But anyway, I'm not going to judge. It wasn't until years later, I moved to Tasmania and went to uni and got involved with the AFES work at the university that Mel Bultman actually is working with this year, and my brother, Support AFES, great ministry, I'm the product of it. But it wasn't years later at this AFES ministry that someone sat and opened the Bible and pointed me to this passage and says, well, do you believe in Jesus? I said, well, yes. And they said, well, you've got the Holy Spirit because you can't actually profess Jesus as Lord unless you have the Holy Spirit. That was just this amazing, changing thing for me. You don't need some kind of wham-bam thing to happen to you. You don't need something else. If you believe in Jesus as Lord, you are a Spirit-filled Christian person. And you mustn't ever let anyone tell you that you still need to be filled by the Holy Spirit or that you don't have enough of him or some rubbish like that. Yeah? It's the wonderful thing that 1 Corinthians 12 teaches you about yourself, and you've got to cling to that. Yeah, even in those dark times where you feel weak and pathetic and like it's all not working, you've got to go, no, I'm still a Spirit-filled person. I still have the Holy Spirit, and I can have the confidence that he's going to work in my life and get me through this. It's a beautiful thing to know about yourself. Yeah, Spirit changes the way you view yourself. Second thing he does, he changes the way that you view your gifts. Look at verses 4 to 11 with me. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it's the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking to another in different kinds of tongues, interpretations of tongues. Verse 11, these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, just a couple of things about these gift lists that we come across. There's a few of them in the New Testament. I don't actually think any of them are meant to be comprehensive. It's really interesting. If you start to compare them, you see there are some things that maybe pop up in a few of them, but a lot of the things that pop up are really different. Yeah, they're very different lists when you look at them. And some of them have spectacular, amazing things like miraculous powers in this list. Other of them have sort of seemingly mundane things like administration. It's all kinds of different things mentioned, everything from the sort of what seems to be mundane to what seems to be super miraculous. I think the point of the lists is, and I think the reason that they're all so different, is to show you actually there is no just one list. There is just tons of stuff that God enables people to do. And we've got to view all of these things as spiritual gifts. If you're able to do things, that's a spiritual gift. I think in some cases even, and I think the gift of singleness and the gift of marriage are the same, it's actually not even an ability so much as it is circumstances. You know, so you might have the gift of retirement, perhaps, because that's a unique situation. Yeah, there's circumstances as well. So I think it's not meant to be a finite list. I think it sort of includes all kinds of different things. Basically, if you can do it or you've got a circumstance that allows you to do certain things, that's God giving you the gift. It's God giving you circumstances, abilities, whatever. And I think the reason that there's lots of them is because there's just all different kinds. People have been gifted with all kinds of things. The thing that you've got to note is that all of them come from God and are given by his Spirit. Verses 4 and verse 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now, why is that important? Well, I think once you know that, that does a few things for us, helps us with a few things. First thing it does is it smashes arrogance. Just destroys arrogance. So I think often when we're good at stuff, we start to get a bit full of ourselves.
Yeah.
It's easy to become arrogant, isn't it? We think we're better than others. We start to look down at people who maybe aren't good at things the way that we are. But the Spirit just annihilates that thinking. Why? Well, because here in 1 Corinthians 12, you see that actually you are only what you are because He has made you that way. Yeah. You are good at what you are good at. You have achieved what you have achieved. Not because you're amazing and better than anyone else. Not at all. You are what you are purely by the grace of God because His Spirit has given you those gifts. You didn't earn them. It's not down to your hard work and talent. You only have that talent and the ability to work hard, I might add, because the Spirit gave it to you. That's a very humbling thing to hear, isn't it? Very humbling. There's absolutely no room for arrogance in the church or thinking that you're better than anybody else. That's the first thing it does for us. It smashes arrogance. The other thing it does for us is it shows us that there's absolutely also no room for thinking that you're useless or not needed. Yeah, so if you've got arrogance on the one hand as a trap, the other trap is to think, oh, well, what have I got to offer? I've got nothing to offer. I look at some of these and there's all these people doing things and how am I going to fit into that? And I can't, yeah, I'm just hopeless little old me that's good for nothing and I'm of no use to anybody. This passage destroys that kind of thinking. And as we'll see it more in the next point, we're a body, and in a body, every part is important. What's more, none of you are here by accident, and none of you have the gifts that you have by accident. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Yeah. You are what you are, and you are in this church because God has determined that. He knows what some of these needs, and He has met those needs in all of you. Yeah. You all matter. You are all important. Some of these will never be all it can be without you. You've got to understand that. Everyone is needed. You must understand just how important and valuable and essential you are to this church being all that it can be. Yeah? You've got to listen very carefully. You have something to offer. Now, it might be totally unlike anyone else. Probably is. You might think, oh, I'm not like Dave. I can't get up and do that. Well, thank God you're not like me. Imagine a church full of me. Be unbearable. Just ask my wife. It'd be a terrible place to be. Be a disaster. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, if we're all the one thing, where would the sense of hearing be? Yeah, you see the picture? Thank God you're different. Thank God you're not like anyone else. You are unique and you are valuable and you have what God has given you to offer this church. And if you don't know what that is yet, please, will you come and chat to me? Will you chat to the ministry team, Leah, Rick or Simon? Yeah. Chat to one of your GC leaders if you're more comfortable there. Or there's also going to be a session at camp where we kind of look at how we serve and pray for each other and that. There's lots of opportunities. If you're not sure how you fit in yet, make sure you chat to someone because you do fit in. I guarantee you of that. God's put you here because you do. We've just got to figure out what that is. Yeah. But ensure that you do it. Don't just sit on the sidelines thinking that you don't matter or you're not necessary because we need you. All right. No room for arrogance, no room for thinking you don't matter, but there's one other thing about gifts that you need to know, and that's this. They're for others. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. Now, that's a pretty outside-the-box way of thinking about your abilities in our culture, because in our culture, it's very easy to think of your gifts and your abilities as something that are primarily for you. Yeah, they're primarily about me. They're either for me to enjoy or they're for me to make money with. Yeah, that's how our culture kind of looks at it. And it might be that I can also use my gift to serve others, and maybe I do. But if I do, that's me just sort of graciously bestowing a little bonus on you all. You know, here's the good stuff that I use for my own enjoyment and for making money. And you know what? Here you go. You can all have just a little bit of it as well. Shouldn't you be so grateful to me for bestowing a little bit of my gift on you? There you go. Isn't that lovely? Yeah. It's like some kind of leftover. That's sort of how the culture views it. The thing is, it's not at all how the Bible views it. The Bible sees it totally the other way around. Verse 7, our gifts are given to us primarily for the common good, and that is what they are for first and foremost. Okay? Now, the happy byproduct is you get to enjoy them yourself. That's a nice byproduct. You get to make money with them and things like that. But you using your gifts for the common good, that's not you graciously bestowing your gifts on people as a bonus. Not at all. That's actually primarily what they're for. That's why God's given it to you. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 puts it like this. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received, what? To serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. That's how you faithfully steward and use the gifts that God's given you, to serve other people. It's a totally backwards way of looking at it, isn't it? And it really transforms the way you come to and think about church when you understand that. It means I get to come to church or live in the church community during the week, not self-absorbed, not critical and focused on me and what I'm getting out of it and is it meeting all my needs, but I get to come thinking, today I have the opportunity to use my God-given gifts to impact the lives of a whole community and help them grow in the likeness of Jesus. That's what we get to do. That's how we get to think. And I just want you to try and just picture for a minute. Just picture with me. Just try and get a vision for this. Yeah. What it would look like if we were all able to come with that attitude all the time. It's an amazing vision, isn't it? If we truly believe this, if we chose to believe this and choose to run with this and live this out, the results would be astronomical. Yeah. What a vision. Use your gifts for others. Got to keep moving. There's one last thing I want to show you. We see that the Spirit changes the way we view ourselves. We've seen that He changes the way that you view your gifts. But finally, He also changes the way that you view church. Let's look with me one last time at verses 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by the one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave, free, whatever. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Here's the thing, right? If you understand the work of the Spirit properly, you see that not only does He draw you to belief and trust in Jesus, but He then goes on to join us to the body of Christ, the church. And so I think in our individualistic culture, it's easy to think about the first work of the Spirit and go, oh, I've been drawn in to trust in Jesus. Now it's all just about me and God. And, well, whether I go to church or whether I don't go to church, it doesn't really matter because that's the big thing. But actually, the Spirit's got this twofold amazing work. When He draws you to trust in Jesus, He also baptizes you into Jesus' body. Yeah? Jesus just doesn't come on His own. He comes with a body. He's not a decapitated head. He's a body. Yeah? You come to a body, and guess what? Here's the body. Yeah? The church. You've been drawn into His body. And when you understand this body idea properly, you start to get a really new appreciation for church and just how important it is and just how much you need it. Verses 15 to 21. If the foot should say, well, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop part of being the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just how He wants them to be. If they are all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Here's the thing. You need church. You need each other. You do. Now, that's very easy to forget because sometimes church is hard work. It is. It's why we call the series Messy Church. Corinthian church was very hard work, if you've ever read that letter. And some of these can be hard work. It can be messy. It can be chaotic. I guarantee you're going to get hurt sometimes. People will say things that upset you and do things or not do things that you think you need or don't need. Church, when you come to it, can be messy. It can be wonderful as well, but it can be messy. I won't lie to you about that. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it makes your life complicated. Sometimes it makes your life harder. And when that happens, the temptation is just to withdraw or leave and give up on church altogether. Many people do it. But you know what? If you do that, you are in effect becoming an amputation. That's what you're doing. Yeah? Just as a sort of a body part, you know, just sitting there, sitting there on a table. Yeah, an amputated body part that can't do anything, that's what you're turning yourself into. Yeah, think of a heart for a minute. Okay, a heart is an amazing thing, isn't it? Phenomenal body part. Hands down, one of the most important body parts there is. I mean, you can actually live without a little finger if you have to. Or an arm or a leg or eyes or ears, you can live. Life won't be very fun without those things, but you can survive. You can't actually live without a heart for very long. And one of the wonders of modern day surgery, I know because I saw this on Grey's Anatomy, one of the wonders of modern day surgery is you can remove a heart from one body and you can put it in another one. Well, that's gobsmacking, isn't it, that they can do that stuff. Yeah, you can actually take a heart out of a body and it can stay alive enough and operate in another person's body. But here's the thing with hearts. While it's outside the body, just sitting in an esky, it's actually nothing special. It's just a bit of meat. It doesn't do anything. As long as the heart remains outside the body, it will never be all it can be. It will never live up to its potential. It will never achieve all the wondrous things the heart can achieve because it's only when it's attached to arteries and veins and has a blood supply running through it does the heart do all of the incredible things that it does. Yeah? Just sitting in an esky, it's nothing. And I want to say to you that if you cut yourself off from church, you're making yourself like the heart in the esky. Technically still alive. But you'll never be all you can be, and you will never do all you can do. Why? Verse 18, because God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do you want to be as God wants you to be? Do you want to live up to the plans that the Almighty Creator of the universe who made you and knows what's best for you? Do you want to live that full potential out? Well, you've got to be in a body. You've got to be in a body if you want to do that. Because that's just how he wants it to be. His plan for you is to be part of and serving his church. Don't be an amputation. All right. Now, I'm not saying you've got to stay at Summerlees forever. There may be good reasons for you to leave one day. You might move or something terrible might happen here. Who knows? But if you do leave, and even if you leave burnt, which I pray never happens, but even if you do, make sure you're the heart that gets put into another body. Please don't be one of those casualties that stays in the esky. Find another church. Be put back in somewhere else. Don't be an amputation. You need the church. But there's one other thing I think this body image does for us. It also shows us that we should strive for unity. And I think you see that in verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Have I got a thing there? Yeah. See, when you're finding church hard, one temptation is to be an amputation. That's one way out. I'm just going to amputate myself. Sadly, the other temptation is to become an autoimmune disease. That's the other temptation. Now, what's an autoimmune disease? Well, it's a condition where the body actually attacks itself. Yeah. So you know how we've got immune systems, and the immune system's job, it's a very important thing, your immune system, because what that immune system is meant to do is it's meant to attack germs and all the nasties that get into your body, and it gets rid of them for you. Problem is, some people have immune systems that get very confused, and instead of attacking the nasty things, they attack the good things. And it's like your body is attacking itself, and when that happens, a body gets very, very sick. Now, sadly, that can happen in churches too. People can start attacking each other. They cause division. They cause hurt. They can be harsh. They can be mean. They can be judgmental. They can be disagreeable. They can obsess over little areas of doctrine and teaching and make that into a divisive thing. Effectively, they become an autoimmune disease. And when you understand this whole body image, that we're meant to work together as a body for the glory of God, it really helps you see that you mustn't be like that. Yeah? You need to strive for peace and unity and love, because that's what keeps the body healthy. Yeah. Now, does that mean you can't have disagreements? Oh, of course you can have disagreements. But it also means you might choose not to. Yeah, maybe there's some secondary issue that you vary in belief a little bit. You might choose to go, actually, you know what, for the sake of unity, I'm not even going to dwell on that. Yeah? I think we do that particularly well at Summerlees with things like baptism. Yeah, just today we baptised Angus. Now, I know that some of you disagree with infant baptism, and many of you come from Baptist churches in the past, and others maybe don't come from Baptist churches, but you've just thought about the Bible, and as far as you're concerned, it's not the right thing to do. But the great thing about this church is I've never heard people fighting over that. Never. Never heard people trying to relentlessly pester and push their views on one another. And so despite disagreement over a sort of secondary issue, we strive for unity. It's a beautiful thing. I love how we do that. It's what makes this a wonderful, inclusive community to be a part of. I think that's a great thing. So you might choose not to have certain disagreements. But what about when you do have to have them for your own good or for the sake of others or for doctrinal reasons, whatever? Well, again, I think the work of the Spirit really helps us, particularly his fruit. Now, you think about the fruit of the Spirit, what is it? So much of it is to do with how you relate to one another, isn't it? Think about it. Love, peace, patience. These really big ones. Kindness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, if you've got to disagree, be fruitful as you do it. Be kind. Just be nice. Yeah? Be gentle. Be loving. That's how you relate in the body over difficult things without turning yourself into an autoimmune disease. Yeah? Strive by God's grace and the power of his Spirit to bear that fruit. Spirit shows you that church is an amazing body, but it can be weakened. It can be weakened by amputations. And it can be made sick through an autoimmune attacks. So be a healthy, contributing body part. Well, we began by noting that the work of the Holy Spirit has become a controversial topic. I think that's sad, actually. And next week, we're going to actually delve even deeper into some of the details of some of that discussion. We're going to think about things like talking in tongues and prophecy and that kind of stuff. But I hope you can see from today that there should be nothing controversial about his main big picture primary work. Yeah? His work of bringing people to Jesus. His work of equipping us for the service of others. And his work of drawing us together into one church. And I hope you can see that when you understand this wonderful spiritual work, it really does change the way that you view yourself, your gifts, and Summerlees itself. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful gift that the Holy Spirit is. Thank you for the confidence that we can have that he dwells in each one of us. That really it is as simple as trusting in Jesus, professing him as Lord, and then we can be confident that he is dwelling in our hearts, because we know that that's a great, wondrous spiritual miracle. Do any of us do that? So we thank you for him. Thank you for that assurance. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for all of the unique, precious individuals that you have drawn to Summerlees. We are so grateful for one another. We know this church would not be what it is without every single one of us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would smash arrogance. Please, Father, would you help us all realize how needed we are? We pray for anyone here today that just feels like they're not a part of things or not needed or whatever. Lord, would you help them, comfort them, and show them how precious and valuable they are? Would you guide them to see how they can contribute? And Father, we pray that we would treasure this body. It's a frail body. Sometimes it gets sick. Sometimes it hurts. But it's a precious body that you're transforming into the glorious likeness of your Son. And we all need it. And I just want to pray particularly this morning, well, we want to pray this morning, just for anyone that might be here who has been burnt and who is hurting, who feels cut off or out of it, and maybe who is thinking, look, 2018's the year that I ditch church. Maybe they've decided that. Lord, you know who they are. You know what they're going through. Father, would you please just be at work in them and convict them of their need for the body, but also for the body's need of them. And we ask you to do that work in Jesus' precious name through the wonderful power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.